I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Before we pray and read this text, just a couple of comments to say that we're going to see how important it is to walk with God, and how that is highlighted in this particular text, and how it makes a significant difference in the life of each individual. And so I think it behooves us to challenge ourselves to walk with God. And to challenge parents to set the pattern of walking with God so that our children would learn those lessons. And that there will be very crucial decisions that need to be made. And often the first couple of days on a college campus, there's a very important decision. Am I going to walk with the Lord, or am I going to walk with this crowd? And there's this time when we get called back to walking with God, and we get challenged by God's word to walk with Him, and so that becomes very significant in our lives, and that's the high point of this particular text. But I also want to advertise a little bit and say that, you know, it really would be good even for adults if we would bring our books and make some notes as we're going. I challenge you that as adults, this is a very simple book. It's designed for children. But I challenge you to use it as a journal. And then this week you realize that we look at a very obscure section of the Bible, and we wonder, what does that mean, and how do we deal with that section? And then I realized, even thinking about it, making notes in my own book, that when we conclude this journey, we will not only have a personal spiritual journal of our journey, we'll have a little one-volume commentary. And we'll have a little one-volume commentary covering some of the obscure parts of God's Word. And it can be helpful to us in that way. So I'm just, putting in another plug for the book, that we continue to use it, to don't just forget about it. We actually go through it together and use those lessons. And I try to cover things from the lessons. And, of course, today there's way too much to covering a number of chapters, so I'm focusing on chapter 6. So let's pray, and then we'll read God's word. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for carrying, we believe, Moses along and causing him to write your word. We thank you that you had to be his source, that there is no way that he would know of creation. And there's no way that he would know of Noah and the flood other than human legend carrying stories down and distorting them and twisting them and changing them to their own purpose. And so you had to be his source. And your spirit caused him to write not only by his own imagination, but to write as you carried him along and caused him to write your very word. So give us reverence for that word as we read it, as we consider the message of the word, and give us the blessing of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 6. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man who I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to the cubit above and set the doors of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you shall come into the ark. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every sort, into the ark, to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kind, and of the animals according to their kind, and of the creeping things of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. And Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. This much that we read from God's word. And of course, I want to invite you to keep your Bibles open so that you can refer to the passage as we talk about it. Have you ever felt that you were the only believing person in your school or at your work or in your neighborhood? Prophet Elijah was sure that he was the only believing person in his land. And then the Lord revealed to him 7,000 others who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But what about Noah? Noah really is the only believing person on the face of the earth. At this point in time, the jury is still out on Noah's wife and his children, but they're about to see a great sign, and they're about to experience a wonder of all wonders. To get a sense of what we're talking about, we need to reread verses 5 through 8 So look again at Genesis 6, 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Well, obviously, when we look at this lesson of Noah, we see Noah, the lesson of an image bearer. Here is this image bearer from creation's time living out life on earth, living out life in a manner of following after God. And we see Noah as a lesson of contrast, because he is the ultimate contrast. There's no one like him. The destruction of everyone proves there's no one like him. And in Noah, we see a lesson for life in hope, and we're going to see that in two parts. So we want to begin with this lesson of the image bearer. And the image bearer is one who walks with God. We think of this image bearer bearing an image, and Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so you see, from the very beginning in creation, God's image was planted in creation. And we see in Genesis 5:22 that Enoch walked with God. And then again in 5:24, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Amos the prophet tells us, do two walk together unless they agree to do so? That there was this agreement on each part between God and man, that Adam and Eve looked forward to that time that they could walk with, or that God would walk with them in the garden. That is, until the day of their sin. And then they hid themselves and they didn't want to walk with God. And so it heightens all the more this contrast of Noah walking with God. And Malachi 2 verse 6 gives three characteristics of walking with God, that to walk with God there has to be true instruction from the Word of God. That there has to be true speech, no false testimony. And there has to be a turning from sin. That a confession of sin is essential to walking with God. In Ephesians 4 and 5, Paul tells the Ephesians to walk with God. And I mention this chapter because it's probably the most famous chapter in the Bible on walking with God. And we see just reference after reference of walking with God. And Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Or 4:17, now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened, but you need to put off your old self. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You need to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. Or the famous part in chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us. Or he says in 5:8, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Or 5:15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled, continually be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for and everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." A walk with God. Noah walked with God. Let's look at that again in Genesis 6, 5. "And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Complete contrast to what the Apostle Paul was picking up. It seems like Paul was actually exegeting this passage and then bringing it to bear in Ephesus. "And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And you catch that contrast, that Noah was different, that there was this contrast. And the second point, the lesson is a life of contrast, that the image bearer walks in contrast. That you and I, if we recognize the relationship that we have with God in Jesus Christ, we walk in contrast to the world around us. By nature, we want to fit in with the world around us. But by calling, we are to walk in contrast to the world around us. And there's two ways to read the early part of Genesis 6. Obviously, it's a confusing text, right? I mean, it's just, and Kathy said to me at one point in the week, I can't wait to hear what you're going to say about the early part of Genesis 6. And I said, well, it's not even part of the pericope. It's not even part of our text, actually. So I don't even need to talk about it. But we do need to talk about it because it gives us this passage. But there's only two ways to read Genesis chapter 6. There's the biblical way and there's the unbiblical way. And most people read Genesis 6 in an unbiblical way. You pick up Christian commentaries and they read Genesis 6 in an unbiblical way. It's really not as complicated as it seems. The image bearer is continually in contrast. And I'm sorry, I don't have time to cover that particular point carefully. And of course, everyone remembers the structure of Genesis, right? You remember how Genesis is organized. Now, who remembers those little details? Genesis is organized into a series of sections marked by the Hebrew word toledot. Generations. And so there are 10 of them. And we see that in this particular passage that Genesis is divided into 10 units. And unit 3 begins at 6:9. Therefore, verses 1 through 4 are not really part of our text, and yet they shape our text. That section 2 of Genesis is essential to understanding Noah and it begins at 5:1. So as we look at this, we remember that the numbers 7 and the numbers 10 are very important in Hebrew and biblical literature. And to make it fast, because we really don't have time to lay out all of chapter 5, but you would see that 5:1 gives us the beginning of the second section. This is the book of the generations of Adam. This is the history. This is the Toledot of Adam. And then we come down to 6:9. These are the generations. This is the Toledot of Noah. And it's separating these sections out, these family lines. And so we're talking about this family line of Adam. And we remember this family line of Adam. And we remember that numbers 7 and 10 are very important. And when we look at this family line, the seventh in line from Seth is a man named Enoch. And so we read in chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And we think, wow, what a guy this Enoch was. This seventh from Adam by the line of Seth, that God took him just as he was. And then we look at the seventh in line of Cain. And the seventh in line of Cain is Lamech. And we read about Lamech in chapter 4, verses 18 and following. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methuselah, and we just go on and on, and he fathered Lamech. In verse 19, and Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabel, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and harp. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And we look at the seventh in the line of Seth walked with God and was taken to be with God. And seventh in line of Cain is a very wicked, ungodly man. He married two women in violation of Genesis 2:24, that a man should leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become one flesh. how can two become one flesh if he takes two wives? Lamech also, like Cain, the head of the family line, killed a young man. Killed a man for striking him lightly and wounding him. And Lamech put himself in the place of God, because it was God who pronounced the protection and the curse on Cain. And Lamech pronounces his own protection. And Lamech says, if Cain is this, then mine is 70 times 7. That mine is so much greater. Now, here's where this comes to play. If we believe in creation, and we do, and we believe that God's word is true, then there are only two lines that are mentioned in the Bible. And that the line of Seth becomes a godly line, and the line of Cain becomes the ungodly line. And these are the lines that intermarry. There is none of this baloney of angels coming down and taking on human flesh, and that's Greek mythology. There's no angel that came down to marry a human being. There's no other hidden race on the face of the earth, because that denies creation, right? God created Adam and Eve, and from Adam and Eve come every human being on the face of the earth. Yes, the Nephilim were there, and that really doesn't mean anything other than telling us that they're, some of these were giants, and some of them later on become the men of valor. And we look at the line of Noah and the founders of cities, and one man founded Nineveh, and one man went on and founded. And it just continues to go and go. And so by creation, there are only two lines that intermarry. And that there is, shall we say, the honorable line and the dishonorable line. There is the line of the sons of God. There is the line of the daughters of man. And they intermarry. That the line of Seth and the line of Cain come together. That the increasing wickedness manifested by Lamech and continued in his children produces attractive women. And the line that is supposed to be the godly line, walking with God, living with God, crosses the line. And then we get to Noah's day, and it really doesn't matter where they came from, because it's all a mess. It's a complete mess. And Noah, well, we go back to that question. Have you ever felt like you were the only Christian in a certain place? Welcome to the world of Noah. Noah literally was the only believing person on the face of the earth. And so here we see the real contrast, that there is a contrast between God and a hidden one in the story. The same one that appeared in the garden and talked to the woman and said, "Oh, now you can eat of that fruit." He almost pulled it off. He almost pulled it off. Satan almost won. Saving one man, he would have conquered all of humanity. That the kingdom of Satan was the whole universe, and the kingdom of God was one man. Now, obviously, Noah becomes a type of Christ, and we see that in Christ, that there is only one that is truly obedient to God, and only one in whom salvation comes. I mean, this Satan didn't stop with the woman and the man in the garden. He is, as Peter described, a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And that isn't just a New Testament phenomenon in the day of Satan, or the day of Peter. That Satan was going about like a roaring lion for the whole time, trying to destroy the very people of God. He is always the enemy. He is always the opponent of image bearers. That if you and I seek to live as image bearers of Lord God Almighty, if you and I seek to live as people who walk with God, we need to know that we are going to be attacked by Satan or his hosts. He is always the opposition, always the enemy of any image bearer of God on the face of this earth. And yet, there is a lesson, point three, for hope, that there is an image bearer in this time of hopelessness. There is an image bearer who manifests hope, that there's this hopeless life without any image bearers save one. This hopeless life that just looks completely wanton. And yet there is a lesson for life of hope, because this one image bearer proclaims hope. And Noah becomes a picture of Christ. That in one man, all of humanity is repopulated. In one man, all of creation is saved. In one man, all the animals come. In one man, there's this utterly new life and new chance for life. And all humanity dies, but there is life in Noah and his work. That there is one image bearer that made an absolute difference. And that tells you and me to look to Christ as the one who makes the absolute difference. But it also tells you and me that just being the image of God where he calls us to live creates the opportunity for God to bring life. That God could bring life through our neighborhoods. That God could bring life through our classmates. That God could bring life transforming an entire school. And we have no idea how he's going to do this and if he will. But we come to see that Jesus comes as King of the Jews. And naturally, all expect him coming into the city of Jerusalem. They all expect him to be king. They all expect him to be the ruler. And yet he dies. He dies to give life. He bears God's wrath against all of sin to give us life, to give us salvation, to give us hope. That in one man and in one death and one resurrection, there is life. And that, brothers and sisters, is the death that we proclaim this day until Jesus comes again. That there is one like Noah who walked with God without sin. There is one who walked with God and gave his life for you and me, so that we might have, in union with him, life everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life that comes in Jesus, and we thank you for the illustration in your word of the significance of this one, that in one man you restored creation. You restored image bearers. In this one man, you granted life. We thank you, Father, that through this image of Noah, we begin to see the reality of Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. The way, because there is no other. The truth, because there is no other truth. The life, because there is no other life than that which comes in Jesus via his death, his resurrection, and the blessing of who he is as the one who truly walked with you. Father, we ask that you would reaffirm to us this day through the broken body and shed blood that we have life in the one man, Jesus. That we have peace with you so that we may bear your image in this creation. That we may be people that walk with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.